Well, at Christmas time, the big word that we hear all the time is rejoice. That's the message, rejoice. But right here at the end of Matthew's story about Jesus' early life, there's something horrible. The king of Israel orders the massacre of the young boys in Bethlehem. You see, the Christmas story isn't always comfortable. It shows the world as it really is, with joy on one side and heartbreaking suffering on the other. You just have to look at the mournful song of the mothers of Jerusalem that Matthew alludes to here. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Although God seeks to bring peace into the world, there are people who don't want it. Let me be clear about this as somebody who worked for a quarter of a century for a Christian relief and development organisation, helping the poor in the troubled, the most difficult parts of the world. The greatest suffering in the world is caused by people. And I could give you the statistics, but we haven't got time. But believe me, the greatest amount of problems, suffering in the world is caused because of people. Herod the Great was one of these who caused trouble. He was a really nasty piece of work. I remember, this is a bit like deja vu, because a few weeks ago I was speaking about Peter's release from prison, and we talked about the Herods, but let's just remind ourselves about this guy. You may remember that he was the one, it was his grandson who locked Peter up in prison, and Peter was released by an angel. By the time of Jesus' birth, Herod the Great, this Herod, had reigned for over 40 years. He'd planned and directed the building of the temple, which was the backdrop to so many instances in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. It was still a building site at the time of Jesus and the Apostles, which was why whenever the Jews wanted to stone one of the Apostles or Jesus or Stephen, they had a handy pile of ammunition. All of these stones were lying around ready to be used because it was still a building site. Ironically, the temple was destroyed in AD 70 within a few years of completion. So the Romans had actually given Herod this title, King of Israel. And this was a real problem because the Jews didn't like him. He was a real problem. That's one of the reasons he decided to build the temple as a sort of a sop to the Jews. And he was terrified that as the Romans had actually given him this kingdom, somebody would arise to take it away. And you can imagine the situation when he's told that there's a new king. To stay in power, he killed several of his sons, including the one who'd been born to his first wife, Doris. And so, check that out on Church Suite. To stay in power, he killed several of his sons. So horrible was Herod to his children that his friends, the Emperor Augustus, said he'd rather be Herod's pig than one of Herod's children. So it's no wonder that Herod reacts so violently when these wise men, these Eastern astrologers, suddenly arrive in Jerusalem and set up a whole chain of unintended consequences. The massacre of the young boys in Bethlehem isn't the worst thing that Herod did, yet people get really upset by it and they question why God didn't stop it. But God makes people responsible for their own actions, which can actually be rather terrifying if you think about it. People proudly say they're in charge of their lives and then think God should rescue them from any of the results. And he doesn't always do that. The Bible takes evil seriously. Now, Matthew's story only really makes sense if you get the timings right. You know, we're all brought up with the nativity play and all the people turning up at the stable. And, you know, if you haven't got enough angels and places for angels. You have to invent things for other children to dress up as sort of lobsters or something. The idea trying to be to cram as many people in. Of course, you have the wise men turning up. That didn't happen. I'm sorry if that's upsetting you, but they didn't turn up then. Luke records that Jesus was born, and then he was circumcised, and then he was presented at the temple in the early days of his life. It was a straightforward walk from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem to the temple and back again. Joseph and Mary had settled for some considerable time in Bethlehem when the wise men turned up, probably getting on for 2 years after Jesus' birth. We know this because Herod had calculated from what the Magi had said about the star that he needed to slaughter boys under 2 years old. That was the sort of time span that he was looking at to be able to ensure he'd got rid of this usurper. So we look at the great escape. Most probably Joseph had started a business and he'd occupied a house which was where Mary and he were staying when the Magi appeared so that they could offer gifts. We're told it's a house, Matthew 2:11. Now, it may have been vacated by somebody who'd left to return to their own birthplace as part of Caesar Augustus's census, which was, after all, why Joseph and Mary were there in Bethlehem in the first place. It was obvious that if they were going to stay there, Joseph had been able to find work. Later, Jesus' enemies taunted him, Matthew 13:55, when they called his father, they called him the son of a tecton. They said his father was a tecton, which is what we have translated in our versions of the Bible as carpenter. But the original Greek could mean anything, basically. It could mean a builder, handyman, technician. Joseph was someone who could turn his hand to anything and perhaps had even improved the house where they were staying. Joseph had a dream. And while we don't take dreams seriously these days, they do in other cultures. Perhaps if we had an angel appear to us, it might be a different story. Joseph obeys the angel and they set off for Egypt. Now, it's sometimes difficult for us to imagine just how often people in that age travelled huge distances and settled in different countries around the Mediterranean. In our studies in the Acts of the Apostles in Tuesday Bible School, we've looked at the number of people who suddenly pop up who have travelled from Rome to be in Ephesus and places all around the world. They just seem to arrive there. And that's what people did. It was the ultimate in the free movement of people. People just did this. And so the best place for them to go to was to go to Egypt, because there were a whole huge population of Jews living there, particularly in Alexandria, the second city of the Roman Empire. The little family may even have had relatives there. Ironically, years earlier, Herod himself had fled there when he was in trouble, which is probably where he got mixed up with Cleopatra. Matthew sees in the fulfillment fulfillment of the Old Testament saying about God calling his son out of Egypt. Now, Hosea, the prophet who writes this, is talking about the Israelite Exodus. But Matthew goes on to see this as a prophecy of Jesus. And what he's saying is that this Son of God will be the embodiment of a new Israel. And you can trace that right throughout the teachings of the New Testament. Then the massacre happens. Probably given the size of Bethlehem at the time, the numbers involved were relatively small. But that's no comfort to those who lost children. It was a truly appalling crime. Very soon afterwards, Herod dies. The historians of the time say he had a horrific death. His flesh literally rotted away. His courtiers, his servants couldn't even get near him because the stench was so bad. And we have to remember that though we find in this world tyrants and bullies, they're still human. They are of the dust, and to dust they will return. God rules over their lives and controls their destiny. Joseph then had another dream after Herod died, and he sets off to return home. But you get the political situation in the background here. It's still difficult back in Judea. Herod's kingdom has now been split up, and it's ruled over by tetrarchs, which means a ruler of a quarter of a country. They were his sons Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip, while Herod's sister Salome ruled another region called Jamnia. So you've got these four rulers in Israel. And Judea was being ruled by Archelaus, and he turned out to be just like his father. And because he was so awful and evil, Joseph decides that the best thing for him is to skip going back to Bethlehem, and he goes to Nazareth instead, where Antipas is in charge, and there isn't so much of a danger at this time. The Son of God escapes. He goes to Egypt. He's brought back. The family settle in Nazareth. Jesus gets known as Jesus of Nazareth. But there's another time, about three decades later, when there is no escape for Jesus. Herod Antipas is still tetrarch, and now he's gunning for Jesus. But this time it's not only him. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and how we should worship God and follow his commands. And this upsets the Jewish religious leaders. So they gang up on him. And they even get the Roman governor Pontius Pilate on their side too. Now Jesus could have escaped, but amazingly at this time he didn't. He didn't even try. There are angels again. They encourage him as he makes the momentous decision to give up his life. The heavens are crowded with the army of God, just as it was at Bethlehem when the heavenly host were there watching the birth of Jesus and praising God. They were there again at that time when Jesus was going through his trial, and Jesus could have snapped his fingers and they would have come down, destroyed Jesus' enemies, destroyed the world, and set Jesus free. But he didn't do that. He didn't let that happen. He refused to escape. Jesus is brutally beaten, nailed to a cross, and he could have escaped, but he didn't. Because he knew that this was God's way to bring us to God. By this righteous person, Jesus, the only person who was able to do this, dying on that cross for us, dying the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And that's us, the unrighteous. The first Christian believers prayed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was in the plan of God to allow Jesus to escape in his early life, but at this point Jesus had no escape. Peter preached to thousands on the day of Pentecost, and he said something extraordinary happened 3 days after Jesus died. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God freed Jesus from death, not from going through it, but from the results of it. Again, angels are involved here. One of them rolled the stone away from the tomb and sat on it. Two of them sat in the empty tomb and spoke to Mary. They also gave messages to Jesus' followers. But as at the time when Jesus escaped that first time, there were dreams. And in the second time when there was no escape, it was Pontius Pilate's wife who had a dream. Now, there are no dreams. There are no dreams because Jesus really did come back from the dead. He wasn't a vision. He was real. According to the Apostle Paul, hundreds of people saw him before he ascended into heaven. Jesus really came back. Jesus didn't wriggle out of death's clutches. He conquered death. Paul writes to Timothy, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. So we had that first escape. Then we have Jesus not escaping. But then we have another question that we have to answer. The Bible asks us this question from Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Jesus promised that he will come back to reign on the earth at the end of the age. He says, the angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will judge the world and punish people for the evil they have done. They are responsible for that. Whether they have sinned like Herod or lived like we do, as the Herod of our own lives, without any thought of God and his will for our lives. There is only one way of escape for us. And that's to accept God's salvation, which Jesus won for us, by refusing to escape, by deliberately going to the cross. He refused to escape the cross so that we could have life. There's no other way. There's no plan B. Let's pray together. Father, we think of all those angels mustering in the skies at Bethlehem. We think of all those angels crowded together, billions of them, hovering over Jerusalem, just waiting for the word. But Jesus didn't call them. We thank you for the angels who witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for this story which just points us to the way that Jesus gave himself for us. We pray, Father, that we might respond to that with faith in him, that we might believe in him and trust him and know his presence with us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.